Dearly beloved in the hearts of Jesus and Mary, in 1920, 2 years after Padre Pio had received the stigmata for the marks of the sacred wounds of our crucified Lord, Pope Benedict XV declared that Padre Pio was one of those extraordinary men whom God sends to men from time to time in order to convert them to a truly Christian way of life. This means that God gave men Padre Pio for their salvation, just as he had sent to men his only begotten Son for their salvation. Padre Pio was a living image of Jesus. The same Pope Benedict XV also stated that Padre Pio is truly a man of God. One must consider it his duty to get to know him. He is not being esteemed in accord with his merits. Padre Pio was, in due course of time, recognized as a true man of God. Many people did get to know him, either personally or through writings about him, and the Padre was eventually esteemed by countless souls because of the good he did for them. And this esteem was shown especially at the time of his death on September the 23rd, 1968. But there was a time when Padre Pio was under a dark cloud, so to speak, when he was believed to be a fraud and an impostor. Believe it or not, the Holy Office issued 5 decrees against Padre Pio between 1923 and 1931. Placing him under a ban and forbidding him to receive any visitors. During this time, he was not permitted to offer Holy Mass in public, and he was not even permitted to write to those who sought his spiritual advice and direction. Actually, this continued for 10 years, that is, until 1933, July 13th, when the ban was lifted, and Padre Pio's name was cleared of the false charges that had been made against him. The false charges were eventually traced back to the unfortunate Archbishop of Manfredonia, in whose archdiocese Padre Pio lived, and the Archbishop was deposed. The false charge was that Padre Pio's stigmata were not supernatural, that they were not from God, nor was the fragrance supernatural which came from these marks of our Lord's sacred wounds. The malicious claim was that the stigmata were artificially induced by the use of nitric acid. In fact, the vicious story was that a bishop actually saw bottles of nitric acid under Padre Pio's bed, as well as bottles of perfume used to create the fragrance coming from the stigmata. Such a monstrous story would make any phony stigmatist look like an awfully dumb criminal if he didn't have sense enough to hide the evidence. But Padre Pio was vindicated by his own fellow Capuchin Franciscan friars, who were bishops, and who made a thorough investigation of their own, and then reported to the Holy See. As a result, Pope Pius XI himself lifted the ban on Padre Pio on July 13, 1933, and annulled the 5 decrees which the Sacred Congregation of the Holy Office had issued against him. The officials of the Holy Office had until that time either believed in the false charges against Padre Pio, or, since they could not disprove the false charges, they followed the safer course which the Church has always followed in regard to mystical phenomena such as stigmata, apparitions, and so forth, and they placed a precautionary ban on Padre Pio. When Padre Pio first heard of the ban in 1923, he is said to have wept in the presence of a young man who was very devoted to him and was one of his spiritual sons. The young man tried to console Padre Pio, but the Padre said to him, "You must understand, my son, I am not weeping for myself, for I shall have less work and more merit. I am weeping for all the souls who will be deprived of my work for them, by those very ones who should be defending it. Since Padre Pio was humble and obedient, like his divine master, he submitted to the unjust ban without ever criticizing anyone. His humility did not blind him to the reality of his stigmata received from God, nor to the need of his work for souls, nor to the harm being done to souls because of the ban. He simply remained in obscurity and silence for 10 long years, waiting patiently for God to deliver him from his enemies. And now Padre Pio has not only been vindicated by God long ago, but the Most High has opened up for him the way that leads to the glory of the altar. We must look upon the saints and upon persons who are candidates for the altar strictly as the work of God. We must never be so presumptuous and so brazen as to turn away from those saints in whom we cannot find any sins from which they needed to be delivered by God, or those saints who seem to be overwhelmed with God's special favors even from their earliest years. The fact is that God fashions his saints in accord with his own infinite wisdom, and not in accord with our blind ignorance and lack of understanding. Some of his saints are penitents or converts from a life of sin, while others seem to have been saints right from the start of their lives. Padre Pio was of this latter class. The baptismal name of Padre Pio was Francesco, or Francis. He was named after St. Francis of Assisi, into whose Franciscan order the Capuchin branch he eventually entered. The family name was Forgione. Francesco Forgione, destined to become the famed Padre Pio, was born on May the 25th in the year 1887. Near the small town of Pietrelcina in southern Italy. His father was a farmer who, because of the poverty of the family, twice came to America to live on Long Island long enough to earn enough money for the support of the family. The second time he did this was just before Padre Pio's priestly ordination and first mass, at which he was not present, but nevertheless celebrated the occasion with his friends in New York. Francesco Forgione was one of 8 children, 3 of whom died in infancy. His older brother, Michael, was working in the hot sun of southern Italy when Francesco's father said to Francesco that he would not let him work in the sun like that, but would send him away to become a Franciscan. Francesco objected that that would not be possible because the family didn't have enough money to send him to school. But Francesco's father said that he would go to America to earn the money, and that is what he did when Francesco was about 7 years old. Francesco was placed under the tutorship of a teacher who happened to be an ex-priest, but he could not learn anything from such a teacher. This teacher was disgusted with him and advised him to give up school and get to work on the farm. The teacher told Francesco's mother that the boy had a no good head. When his mother told him what the teacher had said about him, Francesco angrily replied, "My head is no good, his head is no good, because he is living in sin." When Francesco's father heard about the kind of teacher Francesco had, he wrote to his wife from New York, ordering her to get another teacher for Francesco. Under the new teacher, Francesco showed what an exceptionally good head he did have, for after only a few months, The new teacher said to his mother, "Pretty soon your son will be teaching me instead of me teaching him." As for the first teacher, the fallen away priest, he was brought back to God many years later by none other than that former pupil of his with the no good head, Padre Pio. Francesco showed in those early years that he had a horror for sin, which, as we can easily recognize now, was one of the indications of his future sanctity. Another example of his horror for sin was the fact that any blasphemous words that he would hear would make him run off and cry and go hide in a corner at home and pray to God who had been offended by the blasphemy. By nature, Francesco was the quiet and retiring type, and he liked to stay out of the games and stunts and adventures of the boys of his own age. And in this way he avoided arguments and fights and unkind words, which are so common among unruly boys. In later years, Padre Pio would say of himself that he was useless as a boy. Only he used an Italian expression, which in English literally means an unsalted macaroni. To the Italian, the world's macaroni and spaghetti expert, an unsalted macaroni is just no good. So it became a symbol of anyone or anything that is useful and good for nothing. But God wanted that unsalted macaroni, and he called Francesco Forgione to the religious life and to the priesthood. The Most High prepared the soul of Francesco not only by filling him with a horror for sin, but also by creating in him the spirit of piety and devotion. Francesco, guided by the hand of God, loved to spend time before the Blessed Sacrament. This was one of the reasons why people looked upon him as a future priest, or even a future saint. Among those who looked upon him in this way, though with broken hearts and with feelings of frustration, were girls who admired his good looks and hoped to have him for a husband. When they saw his great piety, they knew it was hopeless. Someone else would win the heart of Francesco Forgione, none other than the Most High God himself. Young Francesco Forgione soon entered a school conducted by the Capuchin Franciscan Fathers. His model behavior made the Father Superior remark about him, "This boy seems to know and observe the rules better than we do." In 1902, the hand of God led Francesco into the Capuchin order. This was at the time that Francesco's father was in New York during his first stay in America, which was from 1898 to 1903. The name which Francesco took on entering the Capuchin Franciscan order was Pio, or Pius. He took this name because of his devotion to Pope St. Pius V, the Pope of Lepanto and the Rosary, the Pope of Our Lady, the Pope of the Tridentine Last Mass, which has in our day been forced almost into oblivion. One author states that to this day, Pope St. Pius V is greatly honored in Pietrelcina, where Padre Pio was born. Like Pope St. Pius V, Padre Pio also had a great devotion to Our Lady and to the Rosary, which he always seemed to have in his hand and to which he referred to as his weapon. Padre Pio, or Fra Pio, as he was called before ordination, began practicing severe fasts and penances during his novitiate year, so that he became quite thin and pale. His parents were shocked when they saw him after the year of novitiate and wanted to take him home, but they did not succeed. In the years of preparation for the priesthood, Fra Pio suffered from mysterious illnesses from which he would just as mysteriously recover, apparently by miraculous cures. God was preparing him for his future role as a living image of the crucified Savior. It was also during these years, before his priestly ordination, that the attacks of the demons began, and which continued all through Padre Pio's life. The attacks of the demons were visible, physical attacks, which in spiritual theology are called diabolical obsessions, as distinguished from diabolical possessions. Padre Pio often bore the marks of the attacks in the form of black and blue marks and bruises. Such diabolical attacks upon the saints have been permitted by God in the lives of various saints, such as St. Francis of Assisi, St. John Vianney, and St. John Bosco. Sometimes these vexations, as they are sometimes called, would be in the form of visible and audible annoyances or terrorizations instead of physical attacks upon the body of a saint. Thus, for example, Padre Pio was kept awake one night during his student days by the sounds of constant footsteps in the adjoining room, which was empty. And when he looked out of the window, he looked into the eyes of a monstrous and fierce black dog. Our Lord allowed himself to be tempted by the devil, even to be physically carried to the pinnacle of the temple in Jerusalem, and then to a high mountain. And he allows his servants to be molested by the devil in similar ways. And this for their own greater merit and glory before God, and for the greater frustration and confusion of the evil one. Padre Pio's mysterious illnesses before his ordination to the priesthood eventually caused his superiors to send him away to another place where he might more easily recover, and then the doctors advised that he be sent back to his own hometown where the air was supposed to be better for his health. In this unusual setup, he was allowed to continue wearing his Franciscan habit and to prepare for his ordination, which took place on August the 10th, 1910. His father, as we have already said, went back to America just before that, this time to stay away for 7 years and thus support his family from a distance. Padre Pio offered his first solemn mass on August the 14th, a Sunday, in the Church of St. Mary of the Angels, in which he had been baptized 24 years earlier. During the year following his ordination and first mass, Padre Pio's condition became worse, so that he could not even offer holy mass. It was about a year or so after his ordination that his spiritual director noticed the first supernatural phenomena or manifestations in Padre Pio in the form of ecstasies and even diabolical attacks. In one of the ecstasies, our Lord said to Padre Pio, "I shall glorify myself in you." And Padre Pio, sick in bed, replied, "How shall I be able to glorify thee, Lord, since I am a wretch who cannot even say mass?" This was the first known indication of the coming stigmatization of Padre Pio, though the Padre did not yet know what the Lord meant. What the Lord meant, as we know from what happened later, that he would be glorified as the crucified Savior in the stigmata or marks of the sacred wounds that would appear in the body of Padre Pio. At the time of this particular ecstasy, Padre Pio was not in Pietrelcina, his hometown, but in another town, where he stayed for about 3 weeks and sustained his body on the Holy Eucharist alone. As it was, he ate very little all during his life as a religious and a priest, and the friars would say that he never finished anything, whether it were just a cup of coffee or anything else. His superior was forced to send Padre Pio back to Pietrelcina once again, and he arrived there on December the 8th in that year, 1911, and was able to offer a high mass as if he had never been sick. It was another one of his sudden cures. His illnesses were mysterious, but so was his 5-year stay in his hometown. From our Lord, Padre Pio learned the reason why he wanted him to be in his hometown, but he would not tell anyone else the reason. Because of Padre Pio's recurring illnesses, the Superior General of the Capuchin Order decided to obtain from the Holy See what is called an indult of secularization for Padre Pio, which would have meant that he was being released from the Capuchin Order for good, and would be only a secular or diocesan priest from then on. When Padre Pio heard of this, he was terrified. He had been having visions not only of our Lord, but also of Our Lady and of his guardian angel, as well as of our seraphic father, St. Francis of Assisi. By divine arrangement, St. Francis now appeared to Padre Pio just after he had received the bad news of his possible expulsion or release from the order. "My father," he pleaded with St. Francis, "now they are chasing me out of your order. If you love me, let me rather die." Holy Father Francis assured Padre Pio that he would remain in the order and also stay in Pietrelcina as long as it pleased our Lord. Padre Pio stayed in his hometown until 1916. And now the day that the Lord would glorify himself in Padre Pio was not too far away. Meanwhile, the Fatima years had begun in faraway Portugal. Actually, our Lord began to glorify himself in a special way in Padre Pio already in 1915, when the Padre was still at home on the farm with his mother near Pietrelcina. He had built himself a straw hut some distance behind the barn, where he could spend his time alone in prayer and study. It was on September the 20th, in 1915, while he was in that straw hut, that Padre Pio received the stigmata of our Lord in an invisible manner. And this means that he felt the pain of our Lord's sacred wounds, but there was no visible evidence of the wounds as yet. That was to come exactly 3 years later. In the meantime, Padre Pio was called up from military service when Italy became involved in the First World War. He was not really fit for military duty because of illness, and he was eventually released, but not until after he had been accused of desertion from the army. It happened that he was given a 6-month furlough because of his illness, with orders to await instructions. But this clause, "await further instructions," was overlooked. The military authorities looked for him all over his hometown. Only they looked for him under his baptismal name, Francesco Forgione. It was only after the military officer came across Padre Pio's married sister, not knowing that she was his sister, that he found out that Francesco Forgione was no longer in Pietrelcina, but at the Capuchin Monastery of San Giovanni Rotondo, Only his sister didn't tell the military officer that her brother was now known as Padre Pio. So the military authorities at San Giovanni Rotondo had quite a time of it before they found their man. Padre Pio showed them his furlough papers, which said, "Await instructions," and he was in due time released from the services. Padre Pio was transferred to San Giovanni Rotondo by his provincial superior during that six-month furlough. This was in 1917. Our Lord now had his specially chosen servant in the place where he was to remain until his death in 1968, 51 years later, and where he would give glory to God and help save many souls. San Giovanni, the name of the town, means St. John, and it was so named because of the first church built there, a church dedicated to St. John. The word rotondo, which means round or circular, was added to the name of the town because it happened to be located on the spot where in ancient times a round or circular pagan temple stood. So San Giovanni Rotondo would mean in English St. John's of the Round Temple, or of the Circular Temple, or St. John's near the Circular Temple. The town was located halfway up the Gargano mountain range, which is well known because of the apparition of St. Michael the Archangel there in ancient times. The air at that elevation, over 1,600 feet above the level of the Adriatic Sea, agreed with Padre Pio's sickly constitution. Not much seems to be known about the invisible stigmata of Padre Pio, to which we have already referred, but it was exactly 3 years later, on September 20th, 1918, that our Lord fulfilled his prophecy of 1911, telling Padre Pio at that time, "I shall glorify myself in you." He glorified himself in Padre Pio in the eyes of all by imprinting upon his body visible marks of his five sacred wounds. It was a Friday, the feast of the stigmata of St. Francis of Assisi, observed by all Franciscans on September the 17th, had just passed 3 days earlier. It was now September the 20th, 1918. Padre Pio was praying on that Friday before a large crucifix in the chapel choir loft of the Capuchin Priory, which is a little over a mile from the town of San Giovanni Rotondo. The friary and the church are dedicated to Our Lady of Grace, or as they say it in Italian, Saint Mary of Grace. A little before noon of that historic September 20th, the friars of the monastery heard an agonizing cry of pain come from the chapel choir loft. When they ran there to see what had happened, they found Padre Pio lying in pain on the floor, with blood coming from his hands and feet and side. This was the beginning of the glorification of the crucified Savior in the person of Padre Pio. In spiritual theology, the act of receiving the stigmata of our Lord is called transverberation. The story of Padre Pio's stigmata spread like wildfire, driven by a strong wind. Padre Pio had already been highly revered before then, but now people came in large crowds to see him, or at least to visit the place where this great miracle took place. Though they did not all, unfortunately, come with the noblest motives, it was nevertheless for their sakes, for the welfare of their souls, that the crucified Jesus appeared, as it were, visibly in the person of Padre Pio. The stigmata of Padre Pio are the eternal call of the crucified Savior to all men to remember what he did for them on Calvary. Just as our sorrowful mother told the author of the mystical City of God to remember always the sacred wound in the side of Jesus, so also our Lord himself calls out to all never to forget the sacred wounds of our redemption. Never forget the sacred passion of our Lord in which he shed his most precious blood for our redemption. The stigmata of Padre Pio are at the same time a call to repentance and amendment of life. That same eternal call of God to us poor sinners all through the centuries. Together with the stigmata, Padre Pio also received from God the special graces needed to handle all the souls that came to him. He received the grace of being able to hear countless confessions for hours at a time. And all this for the conversion of poor sinners, for the salvation of souls from the eternal fire of hell, for leading souls to Christ crucified, and then on to eternal glory. This is the basic message that God gives us through Padre Pio. May the Lord bless you and give you peace.